Good morning. Where's the snow? What happened? Those meteorologists, man, they get paid so much to lie, don't they? Hey, praise the Lord. We'll all get home safe today, right? I wanted to share in that spirit a psalm, portion of a psalm, Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. You know, the same God that gives the sunshine also sometimes brings snow, right? And as Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? And so as we come before him this morning, no matter what you may be facing in your life, remember, God's in control. Amen? Let's stand and praise the Lord.
Good morning, and as we continue to sing in John 6, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and people were kind of uncertain about his teaching, and some of his disciples left him and said, you know what, I don't think we can follow you anymore. And Peter was saying to him, and Jesus turned to Peter and said, you know, do you want to go away too? And Peter turned and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter affirmed who Jesus was. We have those wonderful words of eternal life, the gift of salvation to all of us that God has offered. Let's sing together.
Lord, that is our prayer. We want to abide in you. We want to follow you, Lord. We know that we can trust you in all things, no matter our circumstances. May you teach us to abide in you more and more each and every day. We love you. In Jesus' name. Thank you for singing. You can have a seat.
He says, draw me close. Everything in that song points towards God doing the work, and yet our goal is to abide. Sometimes we think that the harder we try to abide, that helps, but really it's up to him. So I just draw us close to you, Lord. Teach us to abide. My sermon this morning is called The Stories That Jesus Told. And I'm excited to share with you this morning. I just want to be totally transparent and honest with you. I came and coached my upward basketball game on Friday. And there was a little bit of, there was some turmoil after my game. So I just want to say thank you. If you serve with Upward, man, that's a hard job, because we've got all these coaches like me who get real mad, and we want our team to win, and then we've got some guys that maybe take it a little too far, and some fans that just, I see Marcus and Denise back. Thank you, guys. I know that that's not easy. Brian, if you're here, thank you. Even though I get angry during the game, I want you to know I appreciate you afterwards. And also, sometimes on Fridays I end up staying until 9 p.m. and then we start playing church basketball with a bunch of guys from church, and I sprained my ankle pretty bad. So if you see me hobbling, just realize that that's what happened, and I'm okay. But anyways, let's go ahead and get into our text here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to kind of move all around. But I wanted to start by just saying that stories are powerful. Stories are powerful. Cognitive psychology did a study not too long ago, and I don't know how they did this, but somehow they came up that stories are up to 22 times more memorable than facts alone. So if you're told a story, you're 22 times more likely to remember what happened than if somebody just brought you a bunch of facts. A few years ago, there was a company that came out called Instagram. Anybody know what that is? Instagram became like the largest social media platform in the world, and it started by everyone just sharing pictures. You know, and you wanted a really cool picture. You know, you'd take one of your coffee when you went and got a fancy coffee type of a thing. But then all of a sudden they shifted it, and it started, you can see it up there really small, it says My Story. And they started encouraging people to tell stories on this app, and the app exploded. There's millions and millions more people following it. This picture here in the middle, that's actually me at the age of about, two, and that's my Grandma Reen. Grandma Reen was born in 1910, and she died, I think, in like, I think it was like 2015-ish. She lived to be 105 years old. My family, a good chunk of my family on that side is LDS, so there's all these kids. There's like 35 kids, and what we'd do is we'd all gather around my Grandma Reen, and we'd say, Grandma Reen, can you tell us some stories of when you were young? I remember I asked her about the Titanic, because I think she was like two when the Titanic sank, but still, I was like, Grandma Reen, did you hear about the Titanic when you were a kid? And she's, oh, yeah, I remember my mom telling me about, you know, about what happened. So over and over and over again, I was told stories as a kid. My dad, he would walk to school, like miles to school, and he had a little dog named Sporty Roo, and Sporty Roo would follow him to school and just sit outside the school building and wait for school to end, and then he'd follow my dad walking all the way home. So those are just some stories that I remember my Grandma Reen telling me, but I couldn't tell you almost anything outside of those stories. The last thing I have up there is a pen. Have you guys ever, maybe you've been in a job interview or something like that where they said, hey, can you sell me this pen? Have you ever heard that? There's been some movies that have done that. But they say that the best way to sell someone a pen is to tell them a story. You know, somebody would say, hey, I need you to sign something. And you're like, I can't give you this pen. I was at a basketball Hall of Fame event, and Dikembe Mutombo and Michael Jordan both used this pen to sign my basketball, and the basketball's long gone, but I still have this pen. Guess what? Their eyes might light. They might say, wow, I really want that pen. $10, you can have it, you know, or whatever. So stories have a lot of power, and Jesus uses stories to tell us his story. And I think that one thing that we might struggle with at a church like CFC is these types of stories, because these are just stories. They're stories that have immense truth within them. But if you really are, if you own a business and you're used to everything going a certain way, or maybe if you're a philosopher and you're used to really digging into details and meat, or maybe if you're an engineer and you think really categorically, stories are kind of like art. They might be using a little bit of a different part of your brain. So I just want to encourage you as we begin that may be the case this morning. So we're actually going to start in verse 10 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn it to verse 10. We're going to read the first few verses here. It says this, it says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. This is why I tell them stories. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. If you look back at the first verse of Matthew chapter 13, it says, that same day Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. So he has all these people coming to him from all around. And these people, he's kind of using these stories to separate them. To separate them. He's saying, hey, for those who have, who understand, more will be given, and those, and they'll have an abundance, but from the one who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I talk to them in parables. In verse 9, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. So I wrote up here, got ears. I hope that we have some people this morning who have some ears to hear. You know, Jesus, in his infinite foreknowledge, knows who will hear and understand his words. Jesus also, in his infinite wisdom, conceals truth from the hard-hearted. I love how he just said it, too. You know, if I came up to you and said, hey, if you have ears, I want you to listen to me. Some of you guys would like, maybe, like, I have ears, I'm pretty sure. I wonder if these people are thinking that. But there's a whole different level that Jesus is playing at here. Saying, do you have understanding? Are you willing to listen and think deeply about what I'm saying? Jesus was saying something deeper. He's saying, if you're of me, listen and understand. If you're not of me, it's like you don't even have ears. You won't understand anything. I hope you have ears to hear today, because these stories can change everything. So he also uses stories here to sift. God's very clear about who is of him and who is not of him. So let's quickly take a look at Jesus' parable of the weeds, starting in verse 24. It says this, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. So in the next few, in verses 36 through 43, he kind of summarizes what this parable means. The sower of the good seed, he says, is like the Son of Man or himself or Jesus. He says, the field is like the world. The good seed are God's children. The weeds are the son of evil. And the enemy is the devil. So just real quickly, I just wanted to point out a couple things. Does he get rid of the weeds quickly? No, the weeds are actually allowed to live and grow and root up. And then at the end, he's going to gather them and he's gonna bind them in bundles and he's gonna burn them. But he's gonna gather the wheat into his barn. There's a pretty famous person. His name is Kirk Cameron. You guys ever heard of Kirk Cameron? He did the Left Behind series, and he became pretty popular recently, and he stirred up some controversy because he's really questioning what his view is on hell. It would be at least my opinion, I believe it's the opinion of the church, that hell is a place of eternal conscious torment. Eternal conscious torment. And that's a sad, you know, it's not a fun thing to bring up to you this morning. But Kirk Cameron, you know, he's saying maybe it's just that people are just going to be annihilated. Maybe the bad guy, the people who aren't of Christ, the people who we just read about kind of being the weeds, maybe they'll just be destroyed forever. And I want to just give you a few verses here that I think would combat Kirk Cameron's new view. The end of Matthew 25 is a passage on God's final judgment. Eventually, we're going to get to that in our study here. But it's where Jesus talks about how when he was hungry, his people gave him food. He was thirsty, and they gave him something to drink. He says, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. But he also said the opposite. He said that there were those who said they knew him, but it was just head knowledge. It never changed them from the inside out. To those, he says, I was hungry and you refused to feed me. I was thirsty, but you wouldn't give me a drink. I was homeless and you sent me away. He says, even to those who are the least of these, if you did that to them, it's like you did that to me. And then he says this, he says, and those people will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Seems pretty straightforward, right? Revelation 14:11 and 20:20 describe the wicked being tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever without rest. In Mark 9, verses 43 through 48, Jesus describes hell as having unquenchable fire. Unquenchable means it won't be quenched, right? there's a lasting element to it. And then in Luke 16, 19 through 31, we see the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, if you remember that parable. It's often interpreted as a literal depiction of conscious post-death torment. The rich man says to Lazarus, he says, send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Seems like there's a lasting element there, right? In Mark 9, verses 43 through 48, Jesus describes hell as having unquenchable fire again. In 2 Thessalonians, it mentions eternal destruction. And finally, in our text, in verse 41 through 43, if you have that, you can look at that. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and they will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And it doesn't say they will have wept and they will have gnashed. It says they will be weeping and gnashing. This is hard. There's things that we aren't 100% told. I think it's okay for this to be a sad thing for us. It's okay for me to say, hey, what if I was wrong? That would be great, right? I have friends, like I mentioned earlier, I have a lot of friends and family members. I grew up in Utah who are just totally lost. It hurts me when I bring up these truths because I would love for them just to have a momentary affliction and then be gone if they don't know Christ. It would be nicer if they just had a brief moment of pain. But I just don't see that here in the text. And I think we as a culture, we need to be very careful with watering down our Bibles. Because we can water them down, but that doesn't mean that God's watering them down. Right? God's the one who gets to determine the ultimate truth, not us. I think that's a big mistake that a lot of churches are making now. Well, we've just so grown as a culture that we get to get a time. We can kind of decide what's true. We can make the Bible say what we want it to say. And man, that's the wrong way to think. This life is but a vapor. It's going to be here today and gone tomorrow. I hope that we're right. We do our best to be as right as we can. So what does that mean for us? You know, I love having Pastor Aaron here. He's challenged me. He's given me a renewed heart and a renewed vigor for this exact thing. You know, if you believe in eternal conscious torment, I hope you're living your life accordingly. I hope you're living your life as a city on a hill, as a star in the night sky, as a beacon in the darkness. I believe that God does the work. God's the one who's drawing folks to himself, but praise the Lord that he uses us. We have an opportunity to share with our friends and our family members and tell them both the good that God sent his son to die so that we could have a restored relationship with him. And he was raised again on the third day, and that all who believe on him won't perish, but have eternal life. But I think sometimes we got to share this other side too, that there's a danger. There's a real danger. If you read your Bible, you'll understand that there's both sides. So I hope you realize kind of what Batman once said. It's often darkest before the dawn. It's not bad to look at the dark, but I hope we're focused on the dawn of what Jesus and God can do through our church here. It seems like our world is pretty dark, but it's always darkest before the dawn. So as a result of all this sifting, Jesus also used stories to show us what really matters. I'm going to go ahead and transition now towards kind of the middle of this chapter in verses 44 through 47. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." This is one of my favorite stories, and it's only a couple verses in our whole Bible. And there's a few different views on it, so I want to be careful here. But I wanted to talk real briefly about the first view is that we are the ones who are finding the treasure and the pearl. So in the first one, we're the ones who find this treasure. And I say, first we need to know the treasure when we see it. The man who found the treasure stumbled upon it, and he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. But if you'll notice, there's a little bit of a difference between the treasure story and the pearl story. The difference is the man who found the treasure just stumbled. He's like, "Oh, wow, here's some treasure in this field." Whereas the merchant who goes and sells all he has and seeks the pearl, that's his job. He's working on it. He's thinking about it. He found the pearl of great price. He went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. There's a number of pastors and people that have this view of it. I read a whole sermon from Charles Spurgeon on this very title. It's called "The Pearl of Great Price." It's one of my favorite. You know, you can find a PDF of it. It's about, you know, 10-15 pages long, all about this one, you know, two verses about how big the pearl is and about how much this man must have studied and known exactly how to find the pearl and how he thought everything else was rubbish, and he went and sold anything that he had done previously is now worth nothing, and his heart is set on this pearl, and he goes and he gets it, and he treasures it, and it's for him. And Paul even says that I count everything else as rubbish. Everything else I've done in my life is not worth anything when I found this treasure, when I found Jesus, when I found the gospel. So we need to know this treasure when we see it. We need to count everything else as gospel or as rubbish. It says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I indeed also count all things a loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which has been from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's Philippians 3, 7 through 11. The treasure was worth more than all the man's time, than all the man's treasure, and all the man's talent. He goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys the field. And we've all been given these three things. We've been given time, we've been given treasure, we've been given talent. Are you using it? Are you using it for God? Are you sold out for Him? The pearl was what the merchant had been seeking after his whole life. It was natural for him to forget everything else. So there's kind of four things here that we can do when we find this treasure, when we find this pearl. You know, the first is it can be impeded by sin or by Satan. I think of Judas Iscariot, right? Judas had he had the knowledge. Judas was living in sin. We see that in John 12:6. You know, he kind of opened himself up. He was keeping money back for himself. You know, he was supposed to be giving this money to the poor and to the needy. Instead, he was keeping it for himself. Judas's head knowledge never turned into heart knowledge. He understood who Jesus was, and yet he never really grasped it with his heart. And then finally, Judas opens himself so much that the Bible actually tells us that Satan came and dwelt in him. And I hope that you're not being impeded by sin or by Satan today. It can be rejected. When you find the treasure, you can just reject it, right? We see that in the case of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, and he's like, "Hey, Jesus, I'm willing to do it. I want to follow after you." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Okay, go sell everything, and then you can follow me." And he said, "I have so much. I have so much stuff. I don't think I can do that, Jesus." And all it says is, "And he departed sad." He left sad. I don't know. I don't know what happened to that guy. But I do know he had this opportunity. He saw this treasure, and yet he said, "You know what? What I have at home, I think that might be a little better." He rejected it. The next one is it can be wasted. It can be wasted. I don't know if you know the story of the talents. This is another parable of Jesus, but the master has three servants, and he gives one of them one talent, one of them five talents, one of them 10 talents. He says, "Hey, I'm going to leave for a while. When I come back, I'm going to get him back for you." And the guy with 5 talents goes out and he doubles his money. The guy with 10 talents goes out and he doubles his money. The guy with 1 talent, he's scared. He says, "Oh, my master, he's a strong guy. I'm just going to bury mine in the ground and keep it safe for him." And so the master comes back and he rewards the guy with 5 talents and rewards the guy with 10 talents. And the guy with 1 talent, he's so disappointed in. He's wasted this great opportunity. And you've been given this life. You've been given, the fact that you're here today means that you are so blessed by God. You've been given an incredible talent, an incredible sum, an incredible blessing. Are you going to waste it? You're just going to go bury it in the sand? What a waste. Don't do that. Don't do that. Finally, it can be treasured. In verse 44, it says, "For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field." He has so much joy. "I can't believe I found this treasure. This is amazing. I'm going to get, everything else is behind me. I'm just going to look forward at this treasure. I'm just going to take, I'm going to tell everybody. I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to treasure this for the joy that has been given me." So what do treasurers do? First, they focus on their relationship with God. I said here that the love of grace, when you get this, I've been given this gift, I didn't deserve it, I can't believe that I have a chance to have a relationship with God, I get to go to heaven, I cannot believe this grace that I've been given. What does that lead to? It leads to a good relationship with the person who gave you the gift, right? Man, I can't. I talk about my wife, so I'm like, I just want to be with her. Like, I like you guys, but I just want to be with her. She is pretty great. I hope we feel that way about God. This is incredible grace that and we have an opportunity to have a relationship with him. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. Man, what a powerful thing. The life that I now live, it's all devoted to the Son of God because he loved me and he gave himself for me. And what does that relationship lead to? It inevitably leads to obedience. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands or commandments. So this relationship, this great thing, it inevitably leads to obedience. So ask yourself, am I obedient to what God has for me? Obedience, inevitably, if you obey what God has for you to do, it causes an overwhelming desire to evangelize. You look and say, okay, God, I want to obey you. I want to be with you. I want to do what you want me to do. And you read the text, and what does the text say? Go be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And says, you know, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So obedience leads to evangelism. What does evangelism lead to? I don't know about you, but have you ever shared your faith with somebody and hated them? No. It's really hard to share your faith and devote yourself to your name. You know, these five names that Pastor Aaron has you working on, you probably picked five people that you kind of like. You probably picked five people that you wanted to be around. So when you evangelize to them, that inevitably leads you to loving them. Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's talking to these people at Philippi who he's grown to love. He went and he had a little Bible study with Lydia, right? And he built up these affections for these people, and he was thrown in jail, and he prayed, and the walls came falling down, and the Roman jailer came to him, and then there was the little demon possessor, and he fell in love with these people as a result of his work with them. And now he says, oh, I long for you all with the affection of Christ. And then lastly, a love of others leads to serving. Matthew 25:40 said, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Yeah. If you love people, you're gonna want to serve. You're gonna say, hey, here am I, Lord. Can I help? You know, we have so many good opportunities as a church, but I would just say that often churches have a too small of a scope. You know, there's so many opportunities to serve outside of these walls. There's prison ministries, there's food pantry ministries, there's all sorts of opportunities. There was a lady I knew in Lynchburg, Virginia, who used to just go sit at the bus stop for kids, and all the kids would come to the bus stop 5 minutes early, and she would have her guitar, and she would sing little kids, Christian kids songs, and she'd say, hey, can I bring you to church? And she'd give them little cards. Probably the most effective person in that ministry, in that church, was her. She just loved those kids. So finally, I wanted to say that there's a second view on this parable. And I actually think this view may be correct. Let's read it again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, Jesus doesn't give us a description of this one. I kind of wish he did. But there's a good chance that the person who found the treasure and found the pearl is actually God. And he went out and he sold all he had for this treasure. I'm going to get emotional. he must really love that treasure if it's him. If he's the one who found this treasure, and he said, I'm going to sell everything. I'm going to send my son to the cross so that I can have this treasure. You know, Paul mentions in one of his letters just about how unworthy he is. I don't feel like I'm treasure. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. I don't feel like I'm worth anything. And yet, he sold his son for us. We're his treasure. There's a good chance that all those pastors I mentioned, Spurgeon and John Piper and those who have that other, there's a chance that they're wrong. This could be the correct interpretation of that text. And I just want to say both of them are powerful. Both of them are powerful. I want to close with this. Really, either way, the truth is that God, for some reason, loved us so much that he sent his son to live a perfect life, to teach and to train and to disciple, and then ultimately to die and to be resurrected in order that whosoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. So there's really only a couple responses to this truth. And now I'm going to read the beginning of our text. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him, so they got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seeds, and some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then a few verses down, I think around verse 18, it says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who endures, or who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. I just want to say, as we close, what kind of seed are you? Where were you thrown? Some of you may have been thrown on the path. You hear, but you don't understand. Something just doesn't make sense. I pray right now that God would open your eyes, that you'd be able to see and understand what the gospel means. Some of you may have been thrown on the rocky ground. You hear it and you're like, yeah, I received that. But you have no roots. As soon as persecution or tribulation comes, you're right back to where you started. You fall away. Some of you may have been thrown onto the thorns. You hear the word, but you love the world. You love the deceitfulness of the riches, and it chokes you. You can't help it. You see all the desires of this world. You know, I don't want to get too deep into our current geopolitical landscape, but there's a lot of people who have found, oh, wow, I can have whatever I want here on this earth. And they hurt people. They destroy things. It's choking them. They don't realize it. then finally, I hope this is us, the good soil. He hears the word. He receives the word. He understands the word. He bears fruit and yields. I hope you're bearing fruit. I hope you understand the word. I hope you receive it. I hope you hear it. I hope you have a yield. I hope a year from now you can say, wow, look at this new growth in my own life and in the lives of others. And I hope that for us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your stories. We thank you for being with us. We thank you that you sent your son, God, that you treasured us, even though we don't deserve it. We pray, God, that we would see you as treasure as well, that we would go and get rid of all the stuff in our lives that causes us, that impedes us, that takes us away from our focus on you, and that we would be lights, God, lights into our world, lights into our community, that we would love and care for the least of these, that we would devote ourselves to prayer and to understanding your word and to reading your word. God, I pray for Easter, God, that you would do your work, that we would see people come to know you as a result of what you're doing in our community. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen. What kind of seed are you? You're dismissed.